Chris has actually permitted me to speak to you. but it's okay. He's safe because he knows, frankly, he knows the priority upon a scripture. And once you have a pastor, once you have somebody preaching to you, that's very clear about the priority of scripture, which is priority number one. You begin becoming very, very safe because you can simply check out what I say. And that's why pastors need to keep preaching from scripture, and that's why many pastors today are not, because they don't have to be held to account. So anyway, that's how I've landed up here. The first time I came up to visit Chris, it was very smoky. Everything was shut. But managed to get through and to meet with Chris and so saw the building. Where am I? The new building that you're going to be going into soon. You'll possibly be going to use some of our seating, which will be a tremendous blessing for us to give to you and just bless you with. So that's how I ended up here. Long story, even believe me, short. But I just want to pray before we get going and go to a favorite text of mine, and hopefully Holy Spirit will just bless you through it. Father, thank you for this church, and thank you for Chris. Lord, thank you for him being there when I needed him. And you knew that. That didn't come as any surprise to you, but I thank you that it was Chris. Lord, I thank you for his counsel. I thank you for his softness. Father, and just speaking with me for an hour over the phone and praying with me and for me and for our church. So thank you for that, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd bless him. Lord, for him and his family, that you'd bless them, keep them safe, and give them a wonderful time today. And for this church, Lord, Father, that you would bless it. Lord, that you would continue to be the dominant issue here, the dominant person here. That scripture would always be the test for everything said, everything done. So, Lord, I do ask just for a blessing in this community. Father, it's so cool. This place is right on an intersection. And that's so appropriate with people's lives. You stand on the intersections of people's lives. Lord, I pray that people would turn in here. Father, that you would bless this congregation, that you would bless this flock, and that you would be with us here this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, we're turning to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and throughout this parable, like I mentioned to Chris, is a favorite parable of mine. I have written a draft of a book on the parable of the talents, which is yet to be published, which will be published soon. That's as much as I'm going to commit to that. And throughout this parable, I just want to weave a little bit of some of my background through this and give it some clarity. Oftentimes when I've preached this text, a number of people will say, oh, that makes sense. This, I've always been wondering about that. And incidentally, when you do get those kind of questions, just take them to your pastor. Take them to your pastor. Don't go to Google first. Okay, just take them to your pastor and grab a cup of coffee and say, I was wondering, why did it say this? And you know the best way, actually, you know the best way to do that with a pastor is to send them an email. Hey, I was wondering if we could get together and grab a coffee. I was wondering, I've always had this as a question. Give them the question. That way, pastors have so much stuff on our minds. So many people. There's no such thing as a bivocational pastor. It takes over your life, as it should. You're dealing with people. So do that with your pastor. Do that with Chris. But just don't bombard him with 1,000 questions next week because he'll never have me back. So anyway, this is the parable of the talents. I love this parable. I want to just give you a quick overview of where it's at. This is Jesus' last parable. He will talk with the disciples about the sheep and the goats. He is on his way to get crucified. And this is his last parable that he's going to give them. Some would argue the sheep and the goats is a parable, but that's after this life, so to speak. So Jesus gives them a couple of parables in this chapter, the first of which was the parable of the 10 maidens. And then he gives them this parable about the talents, what we know as the parable of the talents. And we'll read it through, and then we're going to go back and dissect each piece of it. So this is in Matthew 25, verse 14, and it says this, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he would receive the one talent, went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he would receive the 5 talents, came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Positive motivational end, right? Jesus does speak often about hell. He's very, very clear. Covers a lot in his 3.5 years with his disciples. And so finishes this parable off with mentioning about hell. But I want to look at 4 parts of this parable in particular. And as I mentioned, this is in the what's known as the Olivet Discourse. And this is Jesus' last time with his disciples where there's going to be teaching taking place like this. And so if you think about it, I mean, consider if you knew you have 1 opportunity left to impart something that's going to be so dramatic in a person's life before you leave. Now remember, you know you're coming back, but they don't know, even though you've told them, as Jesus had, at least 3 times. What would you tell them? And think about this, the seriousness, the gravity of how you would approach them to give them 1 last nugget of how to walk this life out. And as we dig into this, you'll see many reasons why he gave them this. So firstly, we're going to look at the master's request. It says, For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1, to each according to his ability. I want this, my prayer for you this week has been one of encouragement. I like to encourage people. If somebody said, hey, what's one of the spiritual gifts you have? I would say, I don't have many, but 1 is encouragement. And I want to encourage you with this text today. The master knows his servants. Even though, as we've already read, the 3rd one, we're going to find out later what happens to him and his actions and his responses. Nevertheless, the master knows his people. And he's never ever going to ask something from them that they cannot deliver on. Now, he may ask something from you that you cannot deliver on by yourself. Does that all the time. And the reason for that is you're not supposed to be taking these things on by yourself. I'm not supposed to be taking these things on by myself. He's given us gifts. He's given us abilities. He's given us desires. Just clarifying quickly, the word talent here isn't just pertaining to how we think of talent. Musical talent, he's got speaking talent, he's got swimming talent. Although this is where we get the word from. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about far more. He is talking about that, but far more. You don't go to hell because you had the ability to be a concert pianist and ended up working at the IRS. Okay? Although there are many people that think many people in the IRS should go there, but that's not why you go there. Okay? You don't go to hell because of a vocational decision. So it's not relative to, hey, I should have been a concert pianist, but I've ended up working at the IRS. Hey, I should have been a nurse, but instead I went corporate and worked at Morgan Stanley. That's not what this is about. That is not what this is saying. This is about something far greater than that. This is about salvation and how we've predicated our lives upon that once we've received it. That's what this text is about. It is about God's gift of salvation and how we've lived it out once we've received it. That's why there's a going at once, and we'll get to that shortly. But I want you to see the master gives these talents out according to people's abilities. He knows what you can do. He knows what you can do. He knows what you can't do. He's not going to have you do something you can't do or try and set you up for failure and bring you into a wall through thinking you're talented to do something you're just not equipped for. So the master knows his servants here. And so he gives them out, these talents out, each according to his own ability, to their own ability. Secondly, we see the servant's response. The master goes away. He who had received the five talents went at once. Went at once and traded with them and made five talents more. So also he who had the two talents made two talents more. Both of those servants, there's an immediate response to what they've been entrusted with. There's an immediate response to what they've been given, to living their lives predicated upon Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean everybody turns into a pastor. That doesn't mean everybody turns into an evangelist. That doesn't mean everybody turns into a nurse. What that might mean, frankly, is if there's a single mom just trying to figure this out, trying to raise two kids and struggling there, but every morning coming to this Bible and spending 10 minutes with the Lord. That might be all she's able to do at that point. But it's a sold out life based upon Jesus Christ. And what is happening in our culture today as we judge effectiveness by size, by magnitude, by numbers of people. People are making a huge mistake, especially within the church, doing that. Size and numbers and scope, and that has nothing to do with preaching and living out an effective life for Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with that. Oftentimes I've been at enough pastors' meetings and I've heard those kind of discussions. They get into the numbers side of things. And success for Jesus Christ has nothing to do with that. You can pack a room with people if you know how to speak brilliantly. You can fill a room with people. You can fill a stadium with people if you know how to package a message. I speak to financial advisors. It's what I do for a living. It's the other part I do of my life. It's easy to talk to groups of people and impact them from a personal perspective, but that's not what the pastor's called to do. The pastor's called to preach the Word of God and impact them from a Holy Spirit perspective. That's the pastor's job. And that might mean there's a fledgling congregation of 16 and it stays 16 for 20 years. So oftentimes I've had people say to me, hey, and they've meant it as a compliment, I get it, but have said to me, if you could do this, you could fill this room. If you could preach that, you could pack this. Not interested. I'm not interested in that. It's just man-made. Let's come to Scripture. Because that's what Jesus set out 12 guys to do. Discounting Judas and slotting in Paul shortly after. Change the world. Change the world. So you see the servant's response, they went at once. Now you've got to see a couple of important things with the servant's response. Number one, the guy that got five talents doesn't look down his nose at the guy that got two and say, told you he loves me more. Or say, clearly he sees me as the more reliable one here. Or say, maybe give it a couple of years and you'll get to my level. He doesn't say that. Notice also the guy with two doesn't look at the guy with five like, I work hard too. Clearly this master doesn't love me like he does you. Clearly this master doesn't think he can trust me. And sometimes we can think like that as believers. Well, how come she can sing like that and I just can't? How come he can endure some of those trials and I just can't? How come she can go through those kind of life's ups and downs and I just feel like I get just slammed? I just can't do that. Why has God equipped them with that ability and not me? Don't get sucked into that comparative thinking. You have but one job to do. Go at once. That's the job. When I was swimming, and again, I'll just to tell you a little bit about my background as an athlete. When I was swimming, I started swimming when I was 8 years old. And I don't think I ever spoke with Chris about this. It just doesn't come up in the course of a crisis situation and in talking with him and meeting him. But when I was 8, I started swimming down in New Zealand. I'm from New Zealand, by the way. Yeah. No one was going to say Australia. Okay? No one was going to say Australia. Having been to seminary, that is the only theological justification you have for purgatory. God's got to do something with them before he lets them into heaven. But anyway, so when I was 9 years old, though, I saw the Montreal 1976 Olympics. I was 9 years old. Once I saw those games, once I saw those Olympics, that was it. I knew exactly what I wanted. Wrote down what I wanted. I wanted to go to the Olympic Games and I wanted to win a medal. That took years of training. It took going at once for a 13-year period of time to eventually compete in 1988. I went to the LA Olympics as a 17-year-old. Didn't have a great time in LA, my own fault. But in 1988 in the Seoul Olympics, I swam my goal time of 2 minutes. And when I did that at those Olympics, I won Olympic medal. I won. Thank you. Thanks. But that's not why I bring that along. Why I bring that along is to say that took years and years of work, years and years of pain, and going through this. That's what's involved. And what I see today, especially when I talk out in the business world, but what I see today, even in church, unfortunately, is a lot of people saying, give me these. But you mean I've got to learn a disciplined prayer life? Yeah. Hey, absolutely, I want to be effective in ministry. But you mean I've got to start studying Scripture properly and seriously? Hey, I absolutely want to be a person of faith, but do you mean it starts with 20 minutes of prayer? No, it starts with 5 minutes of consistent prayer. That's where it starts from. That's where these start from. They start years and years back. But the field, the task is taken on, and it's taken on seriously, and it's taken on diligently. And taken on relentlessly. And that's why when I look at Jesus Christ, I'm like, oh, yeah, you sold out everything. Your total life was sold out. When you go for these medals, your life is sold out. Everything goes into it. Everything goes into this. And it made sense to me because I wasn't going to do anything unless it was predicated upon excellence. We're commanded to do that in Scripture. Solomon commands that in Ecclesiastes. Paul commands that when he's writing to the Galatians, to the Colossians, I beg your pardon. But Solomon does it in Ecclesiastes. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your heart. Paul says exactly the same thing. Very, very clearly. And we as believers are to live our lives in such a way, not in a way where all of us have to say, hey, I want to go to the top and win an Olympic medal, just in a way to say every day, Lord, help me predicate this day upon you and mean it. And mean it. And so these three servants, they respond immediately. They believe. that the Master's coming back. And these are the six words that you want to hear most. Well done, good and faithful servant. They are the most important six words you will ever hear. So these servants go off. Two of them put their master's money to work. The third buries it. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. Now, you got to see what's going on here. The guy with 5 talents brings 5 talents back. And then we read down a little ways later, the guy with 2 talents brings 2 talents back. And I believe those numbers are in there for a very specific reason. Nothing super spiritual about 5 or the number 2, but Jesus is being very clear, there is 100% growth. There is 100% multiplication. There is 100% blessing here. Big red warning lights. It's blessing the way that God will bless. It might not necessarily be the way that you want. But when Christ blesses, when God blesses, he blesses fully and he blesses completely. It might not be exactly what you want. There are big churches in Texas telling you, no, it's exactly what you want. Just read this, learn a little bit about Jesus, and he'll give you exactly what you want. Not true. Not true. But he will bless you fully. Because when you hear the accounts of somebody who has cancer and is terminal, and you couldn't find a happier, more joyful person, you know that person has been fully blessed. You know that. When you know, as we found out, as we did recently, our friends living in Fountain Grove lost everything. We knew when we went out to meet them in the hotel where they had been staying at for a very high rate every night, you knew you were going to see contentment. They had dedicated their home to the Lord. His to do with what he wanted to. And he did. So when you see this, the 5 talents go to 5 more and the 2 talents go to 2 more, please know it's there for a reason. It is 100% blessing through their diligence, through their trust, through their faith, through their responses, but it might not necessarily be exactly what you wanted to look like. It might not necessarily feel how you wanted it to feel. No one wants a child to go wayward. Boy, when that child turns and comes back, or even during that process, chances are you're going to look back and you're going to think, I wouldn't have done it any other way. Well, who would have chosen that beforehand? None of us. But God blesses through those times. God blesses through those circumstances. God can bless through that cancer. God can bless through that death. God can bless through that passing. So they line up. So you can imagine these guys lined up as Jesus comes down. And you can imagine, I like to imagine the guy with 2. And you can imagine the guy with 2 ready to give his 2 back to Jesus, thinking, I've done pretty good. You know what? I've done pretty good. Great family, through the church really well, helped out with Sunday school, helped out on bake nights, taught Bible class. I think I'm okay here. Man, I've done it all for Jesus Christ. I know my motives are pure. I know I haven't sought fame from anyone or anything else. And all of a sudden, you look next to you and you think, I've done a... And you realize you're standing right next to Billy Graham. You think about how you're going to start feeling. And as you see Jesus coming down that line, he steps out and he looks at Billy Graham and says, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're standing there thinking, oh no. If that gets that reward, what do I get? Because compared to him, I haven't got anything. And again, I want to encourage you, don't think like that. Not one person in this room knows if Billy Graham did everything he was meant to or not. We all assume that. Not one person knows if John MacArthur did everything he was meant to do. Not one person knows if Alistair Begg has lived his life exactly how he was meant to for Jesus Christ. So don't worry about what others are doing or how they look. You don't need to be concerned about that. And here's why. Jesus comes to the guy with five. He says, "Gave me five talents. Here are the five that belong to you." Jesus says to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Then he comes to the guy with two who has two more. Notice he says exactly the same words. He looks at him and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." He says exactly the same thing. Which means that if it's Pastor Chris standing here preaching, or the person responsible for getting snacks together, or the person responsible for teaching Sunday school, who often never gets to hear a message, you're going to hear the same thing. If you've lived your life out diligently for Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear exactly the same thing if you are that mum who's had a husband run off, whose life is cratered, and you're just struggling to bring two kids to church, two kids to Sunday school, and just struggling to spend 5 minutes talking to him, praying to him. You're doing all that you can for him. And he'll never ask more. He'll never ask for more. And so I want you to see that today. That wherever you're at, whatever station you're at in life, now that I've hit 50, I'm really enjoying seeing more and more of this. The race isn't over. Look, when I won this medal, I'll just tell you quickly, it was a men's 200 meters backstroke. Everyone knows that's the blue ribbon event of any Olympic Games. thank you. no New Zealand male had won a medal, an individual medal in swimming. And I swam my heat in the morning. I came back to swim my final at night. And you're nervous. And you know that you're going to go through pain like you could never have prepared for. And the scary thing is you're going to make yourself do it. You've committed yourself to it. You know it's going to hurt. And I remember I was on the massage bench just looking sideways. And I couldn't speak because I was in tears. Because you know that within 5 minutes they're taking me through that door, they're locking the door, you can see the TV crews on the other side. As soon as you go out onto pool deck, 12,000 people are going to erupt. And then you see the world record holder walk in. Big. You've all seen Jurassic Park. Big. And everything's slow motion. Just and these guys are like 6'20", and their knuckles drag on the ground, and they look mean. And they're just going for these. It's business. I know NBC, I know they like to do the cutaway pieces at the Olympics, and they bring the athletes in, and the athletes are all coiffed and hair back, and they look good, and they finish their events, and they're just having fun, and glad everybody's here, and well, I got a whole team that supported me, and we're just out looking at the sights. That's like 1% of it. The other 99% is just the white hot cauldron of Olympic competition. And we're very clear. We're there to do a job. We're there to do a job, predicated upon excellence, not predicated upon beating anyone. Never been interested in beating anyone. But my job is to win. Winning and beating people are two separate things, two entirely separate things. My job is to train 6 hours a day, 2 hours in the morning, get up 5:30 to the pool, swim from 5:30 to 7:30, home, breakfast, bed. Get back up by 9:30, go to the gym, be there by 10, lift weights from 10 o'clock to 12 o'clock, home, lunch, bed. Get back up at 2, a light snack, to the pool by 3, stretch, 1,000 sit-ups, stretch again in the water by 4, swim from 4 o'clock till 6 o'clock, home, dinner, bed. That's the job. Yes. where could I get a job like that? He sleeps all day. You're exhausted. You're exhausted. My goal time was 2 minutes. 13 years training had gone into that. Question. Even though I'd spent 13 years of training to swim a 2-minute event, was I guaranteed I'd swim 2 minutes? Nope. Another question. Even if I swam 2 minutes, was I guaranteed of winning a medal? Nope. Are you crazy? You must be Australian. There are no guarantees. It's just faith and understanding that, God, you've put me in this place. And I love what Eric Little says in the movie Chariots of Fire. He said, when I race, I feel your presence. And when I swam, I felt his presence. That feel in the water, the water on your fingertips, the hard effort. God, this is for you. Show me if I'm to do something else. But if I am meant to do this, let me do it to the utmost of my ability. Let me do it well. That was the cry. It was the same as when I got married. It was the same as when we had our child. Let me be a husband to the utmost of my ability. Let me be the father to the utmost of my ability, that you get the reward, that he gets the glory. But when I raced that night, at the end of the first lap, I was out in lane one. At the end of the first lap, I turned in seventh place. Question. At the end of the first lap of a 4-lap race, do they hand these things out? No. No, I want that to go in. No. At the end of the second lap, I turned in fifth place. They're handing these out yet? No. It's not over. It's not over yet. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your background might look like. It's not over yet. God has a purpose for you to be on this planet. He's got a purpose for you to be on this planet. Now, I'm not saying that consequences of actions that we've done that we shouldn't have done permit us to just decide anything we want to do. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is you're still here. He's got you here for a reason. At the end of the third lap, when I turned, I turned in fourth place. And because I was in lane one, I was top of the scoreboard. So you never look for the scoreboard. Your head has to stay perfectly still. And so when I turned and pushed off, I saw I was in fourth place, and I can remember thinking, just go, someone's got to die, but it's not going to be me. Which isn't a very pastoral thought to have going through your mind, but it was what went through my mind. I'm not going to die, and just go and go and go, and coming back for the last stroke and seeing a flash on the board. So it registers the first is gone, two left. And coming back for the very last stroke and seeing another flash go up on the board. So now there are two gone, there's one left. And you'll do anything to get your hand on that wall next. You'll break your fingers, you'll break your hand, you don't care. You've just got to get there. And I remember lunging and hitting and looking up at the board and just seeing a flash, and in a split second seeing another flash down the board. And I looked up, and your eyes are just blurry, and all the pain starts hitting you immediately, and your eyes do just blur up, and I could make out lane one, P. Kingsman, NZ out, dot, 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 three. And it registered that I'd won a medal. And they took the three of us out. They take the three medalists out to get us ready for the medal presentation, and they had us in a little room, and the other five competitors, they take out the other side. And you're going through all these emotions. I can remember just you're crying and you're laughing and you're in such pain. But you don't care. The job is done. And I was doing up my shoes. And so I was bending down doing up my shoes, and in burst a guy from Radio New Zealand. He shouldn't have been anywhere near us. Swings open the door. He comes running up to me, and he puts his headset on and he says, "You did it. You did it." I said, "Thanks. That was the greatest swim I've ever seen." Like, thanks. Do you know how close the fourth guy was to you? I don't care. He said, "I'll tell you. The guy who came fourth to you was 4/100ths of a second behind you." Yeah. Yeah. 4/100ths of a second. When we, a while later after we had reviewed the videotape enough, and I didn't bring it today, the guy who came forth to me, when you slow it down, and you've got to really slow it down, you'll see he looked at me on the last three strokes. Don't feel sorry for him. Don't feel sorry for him. But he looked. There was a distraction. But coming back to the 4/100ths of a second, God is a detailed God. God is in the details. Not one of you, I would assume, not one of you woke up this morning and said, wow, you know what? Those five wrinkles on my knuckle, I'm so thankful they're there. And yet today we've probably held a coffee mug, cleaned our teeth, switched on a light without even giving it a second thought. But God knows they need to be there. God is a God of infinite detail. Infinite detail. God is in the details of your life. There's no detail that's too small for him. There's no detail that he doesn't see. And so he comes to the third servant. And the third servant says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you have not scattered any seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered, you wicked, slothful servant. Now, I just want to open this little piece up and just to get some clarity around this. Because some people come away from hearing this parable thinking, guys, the master was tough. He was tough on the third guy. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. When you look at it, you realize what Jesus rewards. Jesus is the master here. You realize what Jesus rewards. Jesus is not interested. Jesus doesn't even pay any attention to the 10. To the 10 talents the guy with 5 brings back, or to the 4 talents the guy with 2 talents brings back. Doesn't even mention the talents. But what he does predicate his praise upon are character traits. Well done, good and faithful. Well done, good and faithful. The rewards from Jesus are predicated upon, not upon the visuals, how we would reward people and say, look at the fantastic job you've done. The rewards are predicated upon character traits. Good and faithful for the first two. Wicked and lazy for the last one. This last one, there is no relationship with the master. There is no true relationship with the master. How do we know that? Because look at what Jesus has already said to the first two. Jesus has already said, enter into, what does he say? His master said, and well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I'll share this with you. I'll share this with you. What's mine is yours. So the very fact that the third servant says that I was afraid of you, that you're selfish, that you're mean, is just not true. It's a lie. And Jesus goes one step further by pointing out to the servant, and Jesus really indicts him here, if you really believe that, you need to get the tone of what's going on here. It's the master saying, oh yeah, oh yeah, if you really thought that, you would have done this. You're even lying now. There's no relationship here. And so when he makes that cut against Jesus, that's just not true. That's just not true. And so we see from the master's return, there's going to be an equaling up, a calling to account. And then the servant's reward, you now get to share what's Jesus's. I know this life can be tough sometimes. Man, I've gone through a tough week this week. Tougher than I was expecting to on this time last week. It can be tough sometimes. You can get surprises come out of the gate. But this life is over. This life is temporal. And what we've got to stay fixed on is eternity, and how we live our life down here decides that for us. Now, I'm not talking about works, earning eternity, earning salvation through works. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is living a life sold out for Him. Sold out for Him. Not just trying to look the part. You've got to remember who are listening to this message. 12 disciples. There are 12, the 12 disciples are listening to this. That means Judas is there. Now, Judas is all about money. Always was about money. You can bet when Jesus starts talking about a master leaving his property, you can bet Judas's ears, and he's listening. He's locked in on this. Money? Multiplication of money? How? And I wonder if during this parable, Jesus just wasn't holding his glance a little longer. Because this is exactly describing Judas. The master knew him. He just thought he could outfox the master when it came down to it. You know who I think also just would have loved hearing this? Is Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector, ex-tax collector. Matthew's walked away from phenomenal wealth. Tax collectors back then made a lot of money. That's why you didn't leave that position lightly. Once you left that tax collecting, that toll booth, you ain't getting it back. Not only are you not getting it back, you don't have any friends. You've taxed them all. And the ones that you've protected from taxation through under-the-table payments, you're now going to lose them as friends. You've lost everybody. But you know what? I think Matthew's, he totally gets it. I love the fact that this is in his gospel. This has got to have stood out to Matthew. It's about more than money now. It's about following with your life. And I think those two disciples in particular, Judas and Matthew, would have been listening very intently, one completely missing the point, the other having the point just validate what he's lived through for the last 3 years. Because he's about to see his Lord crucified. And his world's going to turn upside down like most of the other disciples. But he must have been loving what he's hearing here. People, there is no fooling Jesus. There is no fooling Jesus. He knows how we live. He knows what we prioritize. We used to have a saying, so when I came over from New Zealand, how I got to America, in 1986 I came over on a swimming scholarship to Cal. So I was on the Cal, the Berkeley swim team for 4 years, which was great because I met my wife there. And she started shortly after I did. And I kept hearing about this. So she used to model. Sorry, I'm going to just brag. And this is why you got to be courageous. She used to model all around the world. And anyway, I started in the spring of 86. She came in the fall of 86. And and these guys would come to training in the morning. These guys lived across, swimmers on our team, lived across the dorm from her. When they came to work out in the mornings, they'd say, "You got to see this hot-looking girl. You got to see this girl. She's great." And I would ask them, "Have you ever said anything to her?" Like, "No." Well, I did. And then we went on to get married. And she became my wife. But why I started telling you that story is because we were very clear on a couple of things when we were training. One was this. We had a saying, when the gun goes, the garbage stops. When the gun goes, the garbage stops. Any athlete, and many of them these days talk often, any athlete can say anything they want to. But the moment that gun goes, you're going to find out. You're going to find out. Have they put in the work? Have they turned up diligently? Have they done faithfully what they were meant to do? Have they pushed themselves when it was hurting? Have they been wise stewards of what they've been given? So I wanted to encourage you with that today. Like I said, Pastor Chris had told me some about you all and described you just wonderfully and the situation out here, and how people are getting to know more people, and now you're just about to move into this building, and just sounded great. But I just want to let you know, your pastor ministered to me in a time of need. When the gun goes, the garbage stops, and you can hear pastors say a lot. Many pastors today preaching behind these pulpits say a lot. But what do they look like on Thursday? What do they look like at 9 p.m. on Wednesday night? I just want to let you know, your pastor ministered to me when he didn't have to. I know he's busy, but he came through for me. That's the kind of pastor you got here. So look after him, because he's a wonderful guy. Amen. I'm just going to, I'll pray for you as a church. Lord, thank you for this morning. This is just meeting new believers. And Lord, we have you in common. And one day this life will be done. And we will be with you 24/7, although you don't measure time like that. But we'll be with you. That's all we've got to worry about. Lord, I thank you for River Fellowship. Father, for this church put right on this intersection. Lord, I do ask that you will bless it. Lord, that you would bless the marriages here, that you would protect marriages. Lord, that you would grow children, that you would have any instruction given here just grow seeds in those kids. Lord, that they would be nurtured, that they would be watered. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for Chris. Lord, I pray that you would watch over him. Lord, that at this time you'd give him a wonderful experience officiating this marriage. Father, thank you for him. And Lord, for this group, I pray that you would bless them, that you would go before them in all they do. Lord, that they would look at this parable afresh, that they would see that we do get to see you again. And if some have been wondering, what does going at once look like? Father, I pray that you would prompt their hearts and minds, that you would make it clear. Here's what going at once looks like for you. Father, I pray that we would all continue understanding it's going to look different for everybody, that we're not to compare, that we're not to be disappointed at how we think you might have blessed us, but Lord, that we follow you. Father, you went to the cross. Everything you did, you gave fully and completely for us. It was 100% death for 100% resurrection. And we thank you for that, Lord. Father, be with us throughout the rest of this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen.